Worship causes us to line up with others. Worship causes us to be stronger than if we were alone. Amen. Worship causes worship. You can't be in this room full of people that are worshiping God and not in some sense start to express some sort of worship. Amen. Worship causes worship. Worship causes us to have joy, and worship causes us to know how to express it to others. Amen. Thank you, my wife. Yes, I'm going to preach out of the same old book. And the same place we've been in it, so you might as well turn to Ephesians. Lord, I thank you for grace and mercy. Lord, may today's message just penetrate our hearts. Lord, may we begin to wrap ourselves around it and have an understanding of what this is declaring to us and the freedoms that we have and the rights and authority that we have in you. As children of God, children of the one true God, children of the living God. So Lord, have your way in our hearts in here this morning. Minister to our hearts, Lord, I pray. And may this word fall on fertile soil today. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking the last couple of weeks, and yeah, I'm still kind of on the same subject of really what it means to rest. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1, says, "And you, being a dead one in deviations and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience," or the spirit now producing an effect of disobedience in the sons. Okay, it reveals there's a spiritual warfare that is going on here. And it reveals that we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. And then it identifies that ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now produces an effect of unpersuadableness or disobedience or stubbornness in the sons. And it says in verse 3, "Among whom we also all conducted ourselves in times past in the lusts of our flesh." Okay, level playing field right there. We've all done it. Not one of us is innocent of it. We've all done it, right? So we can be together in that. We're all safe. It's a safe place just because your neighbor has done the same things you have. You can just, have you ever, anybody have a struggle in here? Does it make you feel better when you know someone else has to struggle too? And it should. I mean, we all need to know that we're on this. That way we don't get in this pointing fingers at each other. But scripture also says to know no man according to the flesh. We now know no man according to the flesh. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:16. The verse says, we now know no one according to the flesh, meaning we're supposed to be built up in the spirit. We're supposed to be knowing who we are in Christ. Okay? And it's if this guy right here comes to me and he says, "I got this problem," and maybe mine's similar to him, and I say, "You know what? I understand that." And I compromise what the Spirit of God would say just because I understand him in sense of the flesh. We got the same struggle. And I compromise, and it takes that convicting of the Holy Spirit and takes that edge off to him, and God's dealing with him saying, "I want to set you free from that." You know, the same Spirit of God that's been telling me the same thing. If I relate to it in the flesh and I leave it at that, I'm knowing him according to the flesh. And that's what scripture says. We're to know no man according to the flesh. We're supposed to know each other by the Spirit. So if someone comes to me and says, "I got this struggle going on," maybe it is a struggle that I relate to in the flesh, and I can tell them, "You know what, I've had the same problem, but let me tell you what God told me. In the Spirit, I am this, and I declare it in the Spirit, you are," and I start giving them life in the Spirit. That's how I'm supposed to know them. To find this place of just saying, "I know we all got our struggles," will bring nothing but compromise. And all we're doing is knowing each other according to the flesh. Dangerous place to be. Amen. We're supposed to have grace towards one another, true. But I think there's a verse in Titus. Let me find it here real quick. I came across this the other day. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the saving grace of God has appeared to all men, instructing us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live prudently and righteously and godly in the now age." meaning the grace of God isn't for us to take it and compromise and continue in our sin. The grace of God is so that we would live prudently, righteously, and godly in this age. It isn't to be taken advantage of. Yes, there's grace, and we have that grace with one another in our struggles, but it's not okay. Don't leave it there. Be built up in your faith. Be set free from your struggles and help, encourage, and build up others in that same thing. Amen? Requires grace to do that. Wow, that was a little nugget I didn't plan on sharing this morning, but here we go. The verse continues, says, among whom we all also conducted ourselves in times past in the lusts of our flesh, acting out the wills of the flesh and of the understandings, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. And this is what has just been continued to resound through my spirit, is we're by nature the children of wrath, or I believe more properly translated in how I see it is, we were children to the nature of indignation. And indignation is when you, how you comprehend that there's been an injustice done and you want it righted. Okay? It's that indignation or wrath or anger, how this is sometimes, that word is sometimes translated. It was close. How it's sometimes translated. It's that part of us that you see in the world that it's like you got to get out there and get yours. If you want to make a buck, you got to get out there and do it yourself. It's that self-made man type attitude over the whole thing. And I'm willing to go over the top of you to get it. It's that striving to be accepted. It's on the sports field when you're trying to please your dad and you just want to make your dad proud and you're out there. And it's that part of you that will cause you to become the predator to knock everybody else out of the way in order to achieve that acceptance from your father. It's that part of us that wants to be the man, that wants to be accepted. We want to be known. We want to know that we have a value in this world. We want to know that we're okay. We're right. Anybody relate with that at all? Find any side of that that you can relate to. I mean, we see it in our families and in sibling rivalry that happens. You see it in the workplace. And at a certain point, our own efforts might not get us to the top of the ladder. Maybe we're just not capable in our own effort. But then there becomes another way to reach the top of the ladder. I can just start knocking everybody else down around me. If I can't make myself look good enough, I can darn sure make you look bad enough that I look better. Right? That's that indignation. That's that part where I want mine, I want to be accepted, and that's where we become children to the nature of indignation. Verse 4 says, but God. Yeah, I love that. All of a sudden I'm faced with, man, I got a problem, and then it says, but God. Take a breath. If you were relating with everything I was saying a little bit too much, you can take a breath now. It's okay. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even we, being dead in deviations, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are having been saved. And he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where does Jesus sit in the heavenly realm? At the right hand of the Father. It says that he has raised us up together, me and you, raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When you get into the Greek, it says that Jesus is in the right hand of the Father. And if I'm in Jesus, then I am in the right hand of the Father. Amen? Sounds like a safe place to me. Now if I could just take a deep breath and rest in that place and quit jumping out. It's kind of like jumping out of a moving car at 127,000 miles an hour. I feel like this splat! And then I wonder, what happened? Get back in his hand again. He raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that he might demonstrate in the ages coming on the exceeding great riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's done this so that he can demonstrate in the ages coming on through you, through me, the exceeding, where's it at? I lost it. Exceeding great riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So when I learn how to rest in that place and I know that I am seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, when I learn how to rest, what is demonstrated through my life is the exceeding great riches of his grace in kindness expressed towards others. But I can only do that if I find that place of rest myself, right? verse 8 says, "For by grace you are having been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, that not anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, the nations, or the Gentiles, were then in the flesh, the ones being called uncircumcised by the ones that were circumcised." Okay? And 11, when he starts right there, basically he's speaking to the Gentiles, and remember, you were the one that everybody was pointing fingers at and calling you those nasty names. Anybody ever been the last person picked on the team? If that separation, that hierarchy that just kind of happens, the little clicks, and all of a sudden you're not a part of it, if that's how the Gentiles felt. You got the Jews that are saying, we have the promises, we have the law, we have all of this stuff, we are God's chosen people. And they ran around in an arrogance, flaunting it in front of everybody. And they made the Gentiles feel as though they were nothing. And Paul reminds them right here, this grace that you've received and that you're saved by now, remember that you were the outcast. We need to remember that. You were the outcast. You didn't have the promises of God. You were outside of the covenant promises. You had nothing. You didn't even have the hope of the coming Messiah. You had nothing. But now, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you then who were afar off came to be near by the blood of Christ." That's the Gentile hope right there. That's it. Thank God for that. Because in and of myself, I didn't even have the hope of Christ. Had nothing. Had nothing to hold on to know that I was accepted of the Father. Anybody ever just felt like they were the complete outcast their whole life? You two. The two sitting up here in suits. You're not anymore, huh? Neither am I. And when I thought that I was accepted in my past life, I was just lying to myself. I really wasn't. The only way of really being accepted, the only way of really belonging is in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. Amen? So, "But now in Christ Jesus, you then who were afar off came to be near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. He making us both one, breaking down the wall of partition in His flesh, having made to cease the enmity, the law of commandments and decrees, that He might in Himself create the two into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, slaying the enmity in Himself. And coming, He proclaimed peace to you, the ones afar off, and to the ones near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." There's only one way. And not one of us has a greater advantage of access to the Father over another. We all, if we will go through Christ Jesus, we all have the same access to the Father. Amen? Verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God." I want to stop there for a minute. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You ever been to a place and sat in a group or been on a team or something and you still felt like the stranger? You still felt like the foreigner? I've lived in Corning for 23 years, and I think it's maybe within the last 5 or 6 years that I actually feel like I'm a citizen of Corning. Sometimes you just don't feel like you fit in. You know what I mean? It was 2009. That's when I became a citizen. Yeah. Yeah, it was about a year after being a pastor. And I had worked here in town. I had lived here since 1990, 91, somewhere in there. And you ever feel like that in Corning? You ever feel like that in any city you ever lived in? Sometimes you just don't feel like you're a part of it, right? I think that's where homeownership or owning land within a place, when you decide... I heard a testimony of one pastor was talking about the Lord sending a pastor a church. I think it was in Southern California in Hemet. And it was the last place. Anybody ever been to Hemet? Anybody want to go back? Not many people do. And it's kind of like that's the same attitude towards Corning sometimes. God told him to go pastor this church in Hemet. And he really wrestled with God over it. He went, but he didn't see himself staying there. And God started dealing with him and said, you need to love this community. You need to be a part of this community. And to express it, when he surrendered his heart to the Lord about, okay, I know this is where, and I'm not going until you change it. And he bought into the city. He went and bought a grave plot for him and his wife. Isn't that what Abraham did? Abraham bought something. He bought into the land that God had promised him. He knew it. And he bought into that land. Amen? So there is a part of this. And I talk about this because this scripture right here and being fellow citizens, no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. We really need to grab a hold of that. I looked at this fellow citizens of the saints. And the saints, I didn't make myself notes on this particular word. A saint, it's also the word that they get, like holy, Holy Spirit. Okay, this word, it just means you say you stand on holy ground. Steph was talking about it during worship. We're standing on holy ground. And it's almost like it has this abstract religious piety to it. Like, oh, it's holy ground. And all that word really means is that ground is set apart for a specific purpose. This sanctuary is holy ground because this sanctuary, it has been set apart for the specific purpose of worshiping God and seeking God in this place. And there's peace in here. I pray that everybody that walks through the doors of this place, just it's peaceful. I've had other pastors walk through the door of this sanctuary and just go, man, it's just peaceful in here. There's an anointing of peace in here. Praise God. Because I think we're so tired of running around out there in the world that it's nice to come in and just be able to go, whew. Our reputation in town, yes, Harvest has a reputation. In the other churches. And we're the church that'll take anybody. Praise the Lord. And it has been told. People have visited other churches and have been told, and it breaks my heart, they have been told that, you know what, maybe you'd fit in better over at Harvest. Now, praise God that I'll take anybody. I don't care where you've been in your life. I don't care what kind of junk you're in. If you need help, well, everything I can do to help. But it breaks my heart that someone else in another church would feel that they've got to tell somebody that. Amen? I mean, yeah, I'll take them. But, oh, Lord, help us. Church should not be like that. Every church in this city, every assembly, that word ecclesia that we've been talking about last few weeks, it's the assembly, it's the called out ones. Every assembly in town, we need to remember that we are, ecclesia. It'd be like the little individual one, but we're all part of the ecclesia, the larger. We're all part of the same church. We are the assembly. We just have different houses within the community. But shouldn't we all have the same heart? Shouldn't we all have the same spirit of Jesus Christ? Amen? Shouldn't we be reaching out for anybody? Anybody that walks through the doors, I'll give rest to anybody who walks through those doors. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints. You are a fellow citizen of those that are set apart unto God. If you were a stranger and an alien, now you're a part of the club. You're a part now. Just by faith in Christ, not based on anything you've done or didn't do. Doesn't matter how much you know about Scripture. Doesn't matter about any of that. Do you believe into the blood of Jesus Christ that He died on a cross for your sins? You are a fellow citizen of the saints of God, those that have set themselves apart and know that God has set you apart. You're special to Him. You just got picked first on the team. Right? Jesus was first. But in Him, we're all first. In Him, there isn't any ranking about this whole thing. We're in Christ. And then it says, and of the household of God. The interlinear that I use, not this would be proper English, but it said home beers. Anybody have a friend that you would consider a part of your family? They're not blood related in any way, but they're a friend of the family. And when they come in, they got refrigerator rights. You got friends that they just know. They don't have to ask. If they want to drink water, get them, get it yourself. You want something out of the refrigerator, you're hungry, go open it up and get in there. I mean, refrigerator rights, right? And that, everybody's laughing because you know what I'm talking about. But that's a different friend. We're of the household of God. You got refrigerator rights in his house. You have just as much access to the banquet table as I do or anybody else does. We're not strangers and aliens anymore. It's like, hi, Dad, I'm home type thing. It's talking about being a child of God. The interlinear in one of the other translations, it said of the family of God. That household, it has a meaning to it. But citizens, when it says fellow citizens, I started looking at that word, and in Acts, I think Paul is being arrested. Forget what chapter in Acts. I apologize. Chapter 21, I think. 21:39. It says, Paul is talking to him. He's been arrested. And he's wanting to speak up. He's wanting a voice in the whole thing. And he says, I am Paul of Tarsus of Cilicia, which is not an insignificant city. And that really jumped out at me in a lot of different ways. But to know that we are citizens of the saints of God comes with some legal rights also. There is a legal status that is in that because you are a citizen. Okay. When it comes to voting for the city council here in town. Okay. If you live within the city limits of Corning, you can vote for the city council. If you don't live within the city limits of Corning, if you live on the outskirts, you don't get to vote on that. It's those legal rights. Okay. We are citizens of the saints, fellow citizens of the saints of the household of God. And the household of God is not an insignificant household, is it? We need to know that. And it isn't to be brash or arrogant about it. We can hold our head high. You can know, wait a minute. I am a citizen of the household of God. God's house has rules. Okay? You got to remember that. He's the Father, right? There are certain things in His kingdom, lordship, rule. There are certain things there that we need to understand as a citizen. We need to understand the laws and the principles by which His kingdom operates. That's what we're in the process of learning. I want to know that. Where is my legal standing? Because so often I think we use the splat effect. Because we hear certain things. There are Christian words and prayers and all these things that we run around and we throw things out there in the spirit and we tell the devil what to do. We do all these things. Anybody really ever seen that be effective? Ever wonder why? And it's because there's a legal part. There's a judicial system in the spirit. And God set it in place, and it needs to be honored, and protocol needs to be followed, and we need to start learning how to effectively operate within that. You got to know what it means, right? I've been checked lately. I'm looking back a few years ago and realized that I ran around as that brash, arrogant teenager shooting my mouth off, and I could just see the Father going, oh, you're going to pay for that one. Oh, man. You know, it's kind of like that. My dad warned me when I was a kid. It's like, and I've warned my son too. I said, if you're going to get mad enough that you think you're going to put hands on somebody else, don't expect them to stand there and let you. I remember Katie got mad one day at Hunter. They were little. She got mad one day at Hunter and it was just, didn't even think about it. Whop, and hit him. And he fired back. And she wasn't ready for that. It broke her heart. She burst into tears and ran in her room, and I had to go in there and say, did you swing on him? And she said, yeah. And I said, then if you're going to swing on somebody, don't expect him to stand there and let you. Some people have an instant reaction to hitting you back, right? It kind of happens that way in the spirit, too. And there are times when we shoot our mouths off in the things of the spirit, thinking we know what we're talking about, and we wonder why the enemy's smacking us. It's like we think we've got it going on, and we're going to give the enemy a black eye, right? And all of a sudden, he doesn't stand there and let you, and he hits you back. Ouch. I don't know about you, but I want to learn how to be effective. I want to learn how to walk in the authority of my Father. I want to know what it is to be His son, and I want to carry myself as such. I want to be effective in expressing the grace and love that He's expressed to me. And I don't want to overstep my boundaries, and I want to know where I'm to walk. Anybody else interested in that at all? That's what this is starting to speak to. That's why Paul is saying this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built up on superimposed, that word epi, here it comes again, being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So we are, we're being built up. We're that house. We're that body that's starting to be built up on the foundation of a home. The first thing you do is set the foundation. And the foundation, if you're off setting the foundation of a home, anybody a contractor, what happens if you're off on the foundation? There was a crooked man who built a crooked house. I mean, wherever the flaw is, and it's the same way I did bodywork for years and framework on cars. And if you don't have the frame straight, everything else, you'll chase an eighth of an inch all the way out until you put the last light in that car. Guarantee it. You will find your flaw all the way from, and you know it's there sometimes, and you just no way of fixing it, and you will chase it as you assemble that car. You will see it continually, which you hope for, that it's not, that it's so slight that you can make adjustments here and there. But God's house isn't adjusted. It is. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He sets this thing plumb. He is by which everything else is lined off of. Everything is shot off of that cornerstone. Anybody ever seen an old building and they actually have the cornerstone and it is, what would you call it, dedicated on the corner of a foundation? I've seen some old, an old church in Fairfield that I was at one time. I went down there for a meeting and walked out, and sure enough, they set a cornerstone for the foundation, and it was dedicated as they set that cornerstone. And that's the stone they set, and everything else was run off of that cornerstone. Being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building being fitly joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And if you catch the picture here, he starts off in chapter 1 talking to individuals, and by the end of 2 and headed into 3, he's starting to let you know it's bigger than just you. Praise God for your individual salvation, but this is a work and a building together that we would become the ecclesia, the body, the assembly. And in that, it is being built together that in the assembly, when we gather together, this would be the dwelling place of God. That's what he longs for. Yes, the Spirit of God is in you. Yes, the Spirit of God is in me. But when we will come together and know how to function as the assembly and be gracious towards one another, in that place, the dwelling place of God, it begins to inhabit us in a different way. It's not just the indwelling. The presence of God begins to reside because we are dwelling in that grace and in that mercy with one another. Anybody interested in that? Oh, please say yes, because that's what I'm here for. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the nations of the Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of the grace of God given to me for you, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by the reading of which you are able to realize my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. For the nations, the Gentiles, to be joint heirs and joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, according to the working of his power. Verse 8, this grace was given to me, I being less than the least of all the saints, to preach the gospel of the incomprehensible riches of Christ among the nations, and to enlighten all what is the fellowship of the mystery, having been hidden from eternity in God, the one creating all things through Christ Jesus. And I hit on this last week and went to Colossians. The mystery that it's talking about is Christ in us. That's the mystery, is Christ in us. That's what the Jews missed. That's what Israel missed completely. That's what everybody was struggling with, is all of a sudden it's Christ in us. And it was the mystery that had been hidden in God, because his plan was, through his Son, was going to bring it to the place where he dwelled in us. Christ in us. And that is the fellowship of that mystery, is when we come together just like this. This is the fellowship of the mystery, the joining together, when we start functioning as the assembly. And it says in verse 10, so that now to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms might be made known through the assembly, the ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God. It's not about us. the reason he's doing this is, and the reason he did this, and he dwells within each one of us. And as we assemble together, Christ in us begins to manifest in the assembly. And it's through that that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. All of a sudden, I feel really small. Because God desires to manifold, to reveal His manifold wisdom through us. All of a sudden, all of the heavens, all of darkness, it's got their attention. Because this is an expression, when we start to be the body, this is an expression of the manifold wisdom of God. A God who gave free will and choice to His creation. And without compromising His own standard of His own law, without compromising it, He made the way that all of us could be made right again and His presence dwell within us. God doesn't dwell in an unholy place. Anybody agree with that? Which means if the Spirit of God resides within me, then I am holy and blameless before Him in love, which is what it proclaimed to me in chapter 1. Right? And it's to reveal His manifold wisdom. This is the absolute justice and perfect wisdom of God that has reconciled a fallen creation back to Himself without compromise. He didn't, anybody ground their child, your child disobeys and they break the rules and you've got to punish them for it and you ground them for a week. And anybody know that when you punish your kids, it's punishment to us too? Right? So you look for a way to compromise the rule. Well, maybe I shouldn't have been so harsh with that. And we compromise what's there in order to bring ourselves some relief. God didn't do that. I've done it. I don't like being grounded. It makes you think, before you yell, you're here grounded, it makes you think, well, are you really ready to pay for that one? Especially when you ground them from TV. You're grounded from video games, and then you go to pick up the video game, and you go, oh, I can't play either. Come on, parents, laugh with me. You've done it. The beauty of it is God the Father didn't compromise who He was or what He's about at all to save us. It was perfect. Perfect. And when Jesus hung on the cross and He said, it is finished, everything had not been compromised or changed. Everything was fulfilled. His perfect holy standard in the flesh had been absolutely fulfilled. And Christ hung there and said, it is finished. And it was on our behalf. That the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed through us to principalities and powers in heavenly places, things that we can't even see or kind of dive to even try to understand. But we know they're there, right? Anybody want to be a part of this? Because I'm like, ooh, do, 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 do. Verse 11. I'm going to read 10 and 11 together. So that now to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms might be made known through the assembly. That's us. The manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose of God was accomplished in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access in confidence through His faith. Anybody ever struggle with unbelief? A couple of us will be honest in here this morning. I've had some unbelief in my time. This really, at the beginning of the week, I didn't understand this. This through His faith. And I automatically went back and started looking in the Greek thinking, there's just a typo here. Something's not right. Because isn't it supposed to be our faith? But it strictly does say His faith. In whom we have boldness and access in confidence through His faith. This word boldness is parousia in the Greek, and it is freedom or frankness of speaking. Freedom in speaking all that one thinks or pleases. When you pray, are you really careful about the words you say? And I understand, I'm not trying to blow this all out, but sometimes we're trying to be so careful about the words that we're saying that we don't feel comfortable just to express just how you're feeling. This is what's going on. This is a boldness. That's what it's talking about. That we can come before the Father and speak frankly. Some people are going, yeah, you just don't know how I think though. Well, you don't know how I think either. Anybody ever get some stuff going around in their mind and in their heart, and it's like, ooh, I know I shouldn't even be thinking that way? And you darn sure wouldn't say it in front of anybody else, but if it was just you and you know nobody could hear you, you just and let it all fly? That's kind of boldness and that's that boldness and frankness. That is that I can share whatever is going on inside me. This is telling us we have that with the Father. Aaron? Yeah. It's because now you're being real. You're being real with the Father, saying, this is my problem. And now you've opened up and you're trusting Him in that place where now He can start working on that, because you're not leaving it in darkness anymore. When we start trying to fancy it up and we start trying to cover things up and really, well, I can't say that, or I don't want to tell Him that because He's God. Okay? I get that to a point. But this is saying we have a boldness in Him. We can come and speak openly and frankly. And when you see this whole verse come together, you'll understand why. We have a boldness and access. This word access is prosagoge. And it means access or approach. This term was commonly used for the audience or right of approach granted to someone by high officials or monarchs. Wesley. John Wesley said this in a commentary. He says, such as those petitioners have who are introduced to the royal presence by some distinguished favorite. This is, you got an audience with the king, and you're not just walking in there on your own, but Jesus is going in there. You're in Him. Remember, it started off saying, in whom we have boldness and access. Okay, with confidence. This is Jesus. You're in Him. And Jesus walks you into the Father. And remember, it said in His face. Jesus has faith in the grace and mercy of the Father. And when we're in Him, He comes in and He says, this is your son, Mike. Call me Michael, actually. This is your son, Michael. And then He says, you can speak. The distinguished favorite is Jesus, the Son of God. And because He brings me in to the presence of the Father, and He says, Father, this is Him. This is your child. And I love Him. And He has a few things He needs to say to you. Now in that, I have boldness. And it's in His face, in the love of the Father. It's in His faith to the grace of the Father. It's in His grace to the mercy of the Father. But I have to believe in Christ in order to come in that way. Now think about that in a time of prayer. Because sometimes I think we pray and we're praying to the Father, and it's just because that just happened to be what came out of our mouth. And sometimes we pray and it's to Jesus or it's to the Lord. And what I'm learning is we better start learning how to be very strategic about what we're doing. This isn't the splat effect. The Word of God is showing us how to approach the Father. And this doesn't mean, well, Father, and you chuck this prayer out there, and if it hits the wall and stays, you know you prayed right. And if it slides off the wall, it's like, oh, I'll try that one again. Jesus! And you chuck another one at the wall. Anybody ever feel like you prayed that way? It's like, splat, oh, that prayer didn't get answered. Oh, I did good on that one. No, now I need to pray to the Father every time. Or we start looking at a formula. Well, what did I do that time? Let's see. I threw it with my right hand. And I yelled this at the same time. You know what I mean? We look for the formula because that's what we're going to do every time. I don't think so. Who are we approaching? And how does His Word tell us how to approach Him? As the assembly This reveals who I am in Christ. In chapter 1, I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has chosen me. He has chosen me that I would be found in Christ, holy and blameless before Him in love. Meaning when I do approach the Father, He sees no fault in me when I come in Christ. There's nothing there. He sees me holy and blameless, without fault. There is no cause for Him to judge me because I'm in His Son. See the freedom that starts happening in it? When I know who I am in Christ, and then all of a sudden, this changes, and it becomes, the voice becomes louder, because when we start recognizing who each one of us is as an individual in Christ, when we start expressing that grace and mercy to one another, and we become the assembly, if all of us are speaking and crying out the same thing, isn't our voice much louder than mine? This is where we start functioning as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and being stewards of it, bringing all things into Christ, because we stand in unity and we understand the heart of the Father. We know how to approach Him. We know where to go with all these things. And none of us has to doubt whether you don't have to stand in the middle of the assembly and go, well, you know, I'm going to kind of go along with it. I'm not sure what's going on. You're not a stranger or an alien. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Doesn't matter what you did 10 years ago. Doesn't matter what your past is about. If you're believing into Christ, all of us stand on level ground. And together we have one voice. In whom we have boldness and access and confidence through His faith. Some of the things that are happening is our faith grows by hearing the Word of God. Not just me reading it. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word rhema of God, which means His specific spoken word to me. His specific spoken word to you. When you go to Him in prayer and what He says to you, that is what builds your faith. That's where your faith comes from. That's what gives you the faith to exercise in something. So learning how to go to the Father, knowing that I'm in Christ, that ask, seek, and knock, the pastor's Steph shared. All of a sudden, in learning how to really effectively pray and what's going on and how do I legally approach Him in this, okay, not just the splat effect anymore. I've got some prayers that I would really love to see answered. Anybody else got some of those? You start wondering, it's like, Lord, what are we doing, okay? And I kind of walked this out in a time of prayer. I found myself knowing I'm standing outside the door. And I just stood there talking to Jesus, and scared to go in. Anybody been scared to go to God and pray about anything? I love you guys. These guys are with me. I don't know about the rest of you. We're together on this. That's why they're in the front row. You get scared to go to the Father, and it's in Jesus that we've got to come in His faith. I've had times when I don't have the faith to go to the Father. I don't know what to do. But if I'll go to Jesus and start expressing that to Him and start sharing that with Him, what I found is all of a sudden I'm in this... He starts expressing to me. And I start remembering the times that God has been so gracious to me and the mercy that I've been given. He starts sharing with me. And all of a sudden I find that, okay, Lord, okay, Jesus, in Your faith I can go in. And the Lord actually had me knock. And I stood here just and knocked. The door opened, and I was scared to step in, and all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed with it. And the Lord just keeps reminding me, it's in His faith, not mine. So I stood there in Christ in this place of peace and began to petition God. And I apologize for times when I've run around and been the arrogant teenager and shot my mouth off in things that I did not understand, kind of like Job. There are some things and times in prayer when I've shot my mouth off and didn't know what I was talking about. Anybody ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. I know we all have, I'm sure. but the Lord has been dealing with me on something, and I knew that I'd been that arrogant teenager type in the spirit realm and running around shooting my mouth off and talking about things that I did not understand. And I've always loved the book of Job, and at the end of it, he says that Job goes through all those trials and sufferings and everything, and then all of a sudden, God shows up on the scenes and he says, gird up your loins like a man and see if you can stand there under this. Were you there when I gave the horses strength? Were you there when I held back the waters? And God just begins to just question Job. Were you there and all these things? And it humbles Job. And I think it's chapter 41, right there in 42 at the beginning of it. The Lord stops speaking to Job, and all of a sudden Job says, Lord, says that he humbles himself in sackcloth and in ashes, and he says, Lord, I now see that I have been speaking of things that I did not understand. And he humbles himself before God. And God turns to his friends that had been mocking him and condemning him, turns to his friends and says, oh, by the way, you owe me an offering, but you have to come through my servant Job. Job found favor when he humbled himself before God. And I found myself in that same place in prayer going, Lord, I've shot my mouth off about some things and caused some problems in the spirit realm. And I said, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the harm that it's brought to others in my life. And I'm sorry that it's brought shame to your name. And as I'm saying it, I found myself standing with my head down because I knew I brought shame to the name of God. And immediately the Father began speaking to me, and I hope this relates to somebody, speaks to somebody in here. But all of a sudden I heard the Father say, I am not ashamed of you. And then I heard again, I'm not ashamed of you. And he said it about 15 times. And each time it got louder and it got with more force, and he just kept speaking to me. And as he did, I found myself standing straight up with my head, and I knew I was facing him. The Father's not ashamed of me, even though I've run around out there like a punk sometimes. And all of a sudden I had that reassurance, and I began to pour out my heart and said, Lord, it's caused this and it's caused this. And Lord, will you forgive me? And he says, yes, I forgive you. Lord, all of a sudden the boldness started coming. And all of a sudden it was, Lord, will you restore the damage that I've caused? And he said, yes, I will. And in that, I stood there just a soup sandwich, just kind of wow. But it wasn't anything of my face. I came in the face of Jesus, like that verse said. And I found a place of freedom in that. And it didn't matter about my unbelief and my struggles. All I had to do was trust Jesus and share my heart with the Father. And he spoke rhema word back to me. Amen? That rhema word now builds my faith. And when I come out of that time of prayer, that rhema word has now given me faith that I can now exercise in prayer. And I know it's from him. And I know it's with authority. So now when I pray and I start bringing all things into Christ, okay, the enemy has come against me because of some of the things that I did. And I started asking the Lord, Lord, will you reconcile it? Will you restore this? And he said, yes, I will. And in that forgiveness and all those things, I now have authority restored back to me that I can exercise my faith and tell the enemy to get away. And he does not have the right to come back against me based on the accusations of my stupidity, right? When we run around in the spirit realm shooting our mouth off about things we don't understand, we're opening the door for the enemy to wreak havoc. He retaliates. It's like, oh, you don't have a clue what you're doing. Let me show you who you just swung at. And the enemy, he'll bring the condemnation. He'll bring all the stuff. He will come at you with everything he's got to keep you in that place and to keep you away from the love of the Father. And it's only through Jesus Christ can I now, in his face, come before the Father, and now things start being made right. And that rhema word puts me back into a place of faith and authority that now I can start speaking against those things. Now I can pray. I can now take authority back over my family and my life that's been under torment. Anybody just feel like you're under one attack under the other? I mean, you talk about it's on, here it comes, and it's just, anybody just like, you feel like you're getting pounded? And then it's like the enemy knows just before he kills you, he knows when to let up. And you lay there kind of beat up going, oh, oh man. And you lick your wounds for a while and you lay there feeling better. And then just about the time you start feeling good and you're headed back to church and you're feeling good about it, it's like, oh man, I feel like I'm living again. He comes back and says, oh, really? And it's on again. And he just beats you down again. Anybody relate with that at all? Have we overstepped our boundaries in the spirit? Have we stepped into things that we did not understand? And are we willing to humble ourselves before God and ask Him for forgiveness for those things so that He can right what we have wronged? That's what Jesus did. He righted what we wronged. Amen? Amen? And He wants to do that again, but He wants to teach us in the process. And this is what I'm seeing. I don't know where my Bible went. It's right there. This is what Paul is talking about to him. In whom we have boldness and access and confidence through His faith. Therefore, I ask you not to weaken at my afflictions on your behalf, which is your glory. For this reason, back to why, in His faith, in boldness and access and confidence through His faith, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He practices out exactly what he's talking about right here. Now he practically applies it and he expresses his prayer to the Father for them. I've entered in to the Father by the means of the faith of Jesus Christ. In Him, I have boldness and access, and this is what I've asked for. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that He may give you, according to the riches of His glory, by His power, to be empowered in the inward man through His Spirit, that through faith in Christ may dwell in your hearts, having been rooted and founded in love, that you may have full strength to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the surpassing knowledge and love of Christ, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to the one being able to do beyond all things, exceedingly above all of which we ask or think, according to the power of the one working in us, to Him be the glory in the assembly, in the ecclesia, in Christ Jesus, to all the generation of the age of the ages. Amen. That's Paul's prayer. He comes in that model, and it's in Christ, in the faith of Christ. He's approached the Father on their behalf, and he bows himself down, and he begins to pray, and this is what he's asking the Father for. We can lay hold of that. That we would each walk into the fullness of Christ. And we shoot that verse out there, now to the one being able to do beyond all things, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. We hear that all the time, but you know what? Now I know I can have beyond what I ask or think. In prayer, I was asking and thinking and expressing to the Father things that I saw that need to be righted. You know what my guarantee is? He knows how to go above and beyond anything that I can ask or think. He sees damage that was done to me and my family far beyond what I'm able to recognize in the circumstances. And He is faithful to restore all of it. Because He said, I will. Why? Because I humbled myself and I came in the faith in Christ. His faith. And I came before the Father and I spoke boldly and I came in access as though Jesus presented me to the Father and said, you have an audience with the King. You have an audience with the Judge. What are you going to do with it? It's Esther. That's what Esther does. She's granted access to the King. She boldly enters in knowing that the King loves her. She enters into this place knowing that she's going to be accepted. She knows her life is on the line, but she believed greater into His love for her than in the judgment that He would kill her with. Wow. Anybody want to pray now? I mean, it's like, are we gonna search the scriptures and find the protocol that's there? And I don't necessarily like using that word a whole lot because I'm not trying to be legalistic about it, but there are certain things that we have to know in order to approach the Father correctly. Because He's God. That's the way that He said it to be. Amen? We need to learn that. We need to come in the right heart. When we're there, when we've approached and came the way through Jesus, when we come that way, at that time, you have a boldness to speak from your heart. You don't have to hide it from Him. You can speak openly and frankly about it. But you got to make sure that the approach is right. This isn't just a splat theory. We can't afford to do this anymore. Amen?
we can't afford to do this anymore.
Continue to pray for healing, although I'm super way better than I was 5 years ago, and I don't have the big major health problems. There's been all these little bitty tiny nuisances every single day. Every single day has been a fight. Every single day has been a battle. Every single day. And my quest for work, it was before the holidays, and I just found myself alone in the house, and just that I knew I needed to pray, and I knew I needed to come to Jesus, and I knew I needed to tell him exactly how I felt about that. And I was very frustrated, and I realized that part of me had my Lord and Savior judged because he hadn't healed me, and I had to ask forgiveness. And it hit me as I'm praying through this, and I'm asking for forgiveness, because really, it's not my plan. Jesus is my Lord and died for me. And the healing will come in his timing. And I shouldn't be the one to say when or how it's going to happen. Or it's overdue. Or come on, God, can't do this. We got things to do. That's not my plan. So there had to be a time of repentance for me. And as I was sharing with Mike when he came home that day, sharing with him what I had done and how I had repented to the Lord for having him judge, it came out of my mouth, and I didn't realize it in during my time of prayer, but as I was repeating it to Mike, I said, well, I can't receive from somebody I don't trust. And he looked at me, and I realized that in that time of, well, Jesus, you haven't healed me yet, I didn't trust that he would heal me. And it wasn't without my repentance that trust in Jesus that he could heal me, that it wasn't until I repented of that those judgments that the door has now been opened, because that trust has been replaced in my heart. Because think about it, if somebody that you don't trust tries to give you a gift, you're going to say, what's the catch? But with Jesus, there is no catch. He wants all these good things for you, and he wants all this for you, but you've got to trust that there's no catch. He just loves you.
God is faithful, amen? Taylor,
would you come here for a minute?
Sorry, I lost my voice. Would you come up here for a minute? You've been one of those people that we've prayed for as we've learned this. And I would just like Pastor Steph to pray for you. She approached the Father on your behalf for your health, because you've been through one thing after another lately. And Father gave her a rhema word concerning your health, and I would just like Steph to pray for you, because she's the one that walked away with the faith for that, okay? So all we know what to do is we're seeing the model in Scripture, and read it, believe it, and do it. Amen? So, yeah, let's pray for Taylor right now. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to receive a special offering at the end of service. As a pastor, it's hard to do some of these things sometimes, because we still have bills and things and lights to keep on here and those kind of things. But I feel like God wanted us to step out in faith to receive a special offering for something that's called the Antioch Connection. And I will share a video next week what it's about. It's through Church of God. Called the Antioch Connection, and the city of Antioch was actually, I believe, where they first ecclesia was formed outside of Jerusalem, was in Antioch. It's the place where they first started calling believers Christians. There's some history to the city of Antioch. And the Antioch connection is set up within the state of California, Nevada, for the Church of God. And it is for several purposes, for strengthening current churches, churches that are going through things or have some financial needs or building projects, whatever it is. There are a lot of churches, smaller churches, that are really hurting financially right now, and that money goes to help some of the ministers. It goes to help to strengthen their churches, whether it be through building or finances or needs for the pastors. It goes for planting new churches, and I will share a video, a short video next week on what that's about. So I would ask you pray this week. Finance is one of those really hard areas for us to step out in faith and to give. Sometimes it's been a continuous struggle. The finances here have been up and down all the time, but I think we need to overcome some of those fears and step out in faith. Amen. So I'd ask that you would pray about it this week and come prepared. We will have our normal tithes and offerings, but at the end of the service, I will show that video and we'll receive an offering for the Antioch connection. I made a commitment to the state, office on a certain amount that we would, give every month. Felt like God wanted me to make a faith commitment to them on how much we're going to receive the offering. And as we need to fulfill that commitment, we'll receive an offering. If we get enough next week to last 6 months, the offering that I committed to was $100 a month from this local body, which that's not a whole lot. When you picture how many people are here, we should be able to do that pretty easy. Okay. But I really felt like it's time for us to take that step of faith to start reaching outside of just this. God wants us to be kingdom-minded, assembly-minded, and not just here. We're just a part of it. And we need to start thinking out and knowing that this is about the kingdom of God, not just Harvest Christian Center. And there's been a time of transition and a time of where we grow strong in here in relationship, and then there comes that time when God says, now I want you to take what I've given you and reach out with it and be kingdom-minded about it. God's opened up some very unique doors in the last 6 months. Was able to do a teaching over at New Life on a Wednesday night for 3 Wednesdays in a row. I don't know that that's ever happened in Corning before, that another pastor allowed another minister in town to teach at his church. We've done some face-to-face ministry with people from outside of our congregation and reaching out into some other congregations in town and seeing people get set free and find freedom in Christ. There's a lot of doors that are beginning to open up, but we have to remember and get that mindset that this isn't just our family. The body of Christ in the entire community is the assembly, and we need to reach out to all of them. Amen. Just as if they were sitting right here with us this morning. I think that's it for the announcements. I love you, Roger. Love you, man. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray this morning as we end. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that Lord, I thank you that I don't have to worry about it just being my faith anymore, that I can come in yours. That I can go, if I will just trust you, Jesus. You know the heart of the Father, and you will not leave me nor forsake me. You will lead me to the Father, and I will have a boldness to speak. And he will speak to me a rhema word, which will build my faith, and that deals with my unbelief. That gives me the faith to stand on and know that I might be a steward of his kingdom, of your kingdom, Jesus. Lord, I pray that these truths would continue to just stir in our hearts. That they wouldn't be just thoughts, but Lord, that we would begin to embrace them and know them and believe in them, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Lord, my heart's desire is that we would learn to be the assembly. And Lord, that we would learn and know what that means, that in that assembly there is judicial rights that we can function in And there are also the creative works that we begin to function in also. Lord, I pray for that balance, that wisdom, that expression within this body, Lord, that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to principalities and powers in heavenly places, over strongholds, over our community, Lord God. That it would begin to share the gospel, Lord God, with friends and neighbors, Lord, that we would see salvation come to our loved ones. And Lord, in that it would release the hold of the enemy that has held hostage so long the citizens of our city. And Lord, I thank you that Corning is not a city of insignificance. Not in your eyes, Lord. It is with a purpose. And we do not need to be ashamed to say that we are a citizen of Corning, but Lord, we can stand with our head held high and know that there is a redemptive purpose for the city of Corning in the eyes of our Father. And we are not insignificant in the body, but Lord, we are your children. And we long to walk in it, that the surpassing greatness of your, the riches of your grace, Lord God, would be made known to all those that are around us. We bless you, Lord, and I give you praise. I worship you, Lord God, for you are faithful. You are the Lord God Almighty. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless the Lord. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Son of God, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed day.